I like that, revive us again. We're going to let our children slip out for Discovery Club. So we old adults that are left, let's do some make-believe. Now it's sunny outside. Commented on that when you came in this morning. You said sunshine's great. But let's play like it's raining. It's really raining. You know, like in really raining. And you need to go out. And I offer you my raincoat. Now, you need to know that my raincoat is not some plastic pansy jacket, okay? It is Gore-Tex. It has a hood. It will keep you dry. It doesn't even let the wind come through to you. And I offer you my raincoat. But you say in your infinite wisdom, I can handle it. I'm going to just go as I am out into the storm. Let me add a footnote there. One of the crises of Christianity is those traveling in the storms of life without the provision that God has made. So you think you can handle it. I can deal with the rain. I don't need the sufficiency, or I don't even need the sufficiency of God's truth to deliver me from the ways of the world. And God has offered it, set it before us. Now you believe that it's raining, okay? You're sold out. Your faith fully says it's raining. And you believe, do you want the specs on Gore-Tex? You probably don't want that. No, I read the specs. You read the specs back there, Johnny, don't you, on things? I read the specs. You don't want the specs on Gore-Tex. But you believe it will keep you dry. Okay? What I'm saying is that you cannot face life on your simple orthodoxy. There has to be a practical aspect in it. You have to put on what God has provided. And this is where James is taking us. That we don't live on just a principle. We live also in the practice of it in our life. And the Holy Spirit, who is guiding James as he writes, is about building into our lives what he mentions early on, steadfast endurance. He wants to develop that in our lives. Wants us to grow up in this process of encountering the storms of life. James calls them trials. He wants to show us in very clear, very clean ways as he guides James that being a believer in Jesus is not simply just listening to the word. Being a hearer, one who hears this truth of Jesus, is one who has bridled their tongue and they're actively involved in compassion for others. And that's practicing what you say. He has taken us down another path, that being a believer in Jesus is not simply practicing some hollow morality where I don't commit the big major things, but I don't deal with the morality of my prejudice, my pride, my selfishness. I don't look at the law of liberty in the mirror and recognize God has set me apart to be like Jesus, and so I have compassion for a poor man. It's a different life being a doer. So we're going to enter this morning the third aspect of being a hearer of the word that James takes us to. Let me suggest, if you're a student of the scripture, or if this is your first time in James 2, the latter part of that second chapter, this is by those who write the most controversial passage in all of James. Some who write say it is the most controversial passage in all of Scripture. So we're wading off into what theologically among writers is the deep end of the pool. I am not persuaded James would say that to us. He says, my words are practical and my words are pointed. Hear what I say. But we need to walk into this because we need to understand James's focus, and that's a key, always the context of any text. James is going to say much about our justification, but he is not, in this passage, writing about how we are declared justified before God. He's not after that. So I want us to get some groundwork before we enter James chapter 2, so I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and make your way to Romans chapter 3. We're going to stop off at verse 24. Listen to the Apostle Paul for just a second. The Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Give you a second to make your way there. He describes this declaration of justification. He says, we are justified as a gift of His grace, God's grace, through the redemption which is in the Messiah, Jesus. Fundamental truth of the Bible. Take your Bible and make your way to Ephesians chapter 2. A familiar text to some, maybe to you it's new, but again a fundamental truth. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. Give you just a second to make your way there. Key truths. The Apostle Paul writes the church in Ephesus, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one should boast. And you say, I got that down. I heard that 100 times before, not once. Okay, I've got this. Many, including James's readers, correctly understand that God accepts us by grace through faith, and here it's faith in Jesus, and that these religious works have no part in our coming into this declaration of righteousness before God. James's readers, as many today, have misunderstood that works are very much part of God's salvation. They're very much part of God's design for us to be like Jesus in this life, plus they are essential to the rewards we receive as we serve Him forever. Jesus has laid this out. He put, I'm persuaded, the groundwork down in the greatest discipleship passage in all of the Bible, which is the Upper Room Discourse. John chapter 13 to John chapter 17. He laid this out, that our works, our deeds, our ways of life, our service, growing up as a disciple, are essential to carrying out what God has to do through us. Jesus and James are, I think, very much in tune in challenging believers who are orthodox to the core. Are you orthodox to the core? You believe the fundamentals of faith. You believe in God. You believe in salvation by grace through faith. And Jesus is the Son of God. And the Bible is the Word of God. You believe in these things? Yeah. I'm orthodox. James is writing to believers who are orthodox. Just like me. Oh, wow, these are orthodox believers. He is not questioning their eternal salvation, their eternal justification, to be precise, but he is questioning the application of that life, the practical sides of that life, not in their position, but in their practice of righteousness, and he confronts them. We have to be very clear as we slide into this little passage in James that we don't misunderstand him, or we, like many who write, will make a big turn in James and take ourselves the wrong way. James is not writing about our eternal destiny in this text. He's not writing about our eternal security in this text. He's writing about the application of our faith in this text. So this is where James is going to take us, to a vibrant faith, a living faith that he pulls us in this passage, that he wants for us what he has said in chapter 1, verses 21 and following, that we would begin to be doers of this word, which he says is not simply listening. There's more to it than just listening to the word. There's more to it than just simple morality, meaning I don't commit major sins in life, but I don't have practical morality that would even care for the poor around me. So now we come to James chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, let's make our way to verse 14, where James has some things to say that this faith that we have is also not passive. There's nothing passive about it as God has designed it. Got your Bible? We're in James chapter 2, verse 14. Lay a little base here as we enter this text. James writes, chapter 2, verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no, and I'm going to read deeds, not works. Let me explain why I'm going to read that. Because we have mucho baggage that goes with the word works. We have been taught and grounded well that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. That is absolutely correct. But every time we hear works, we tend to take it to some eternal security, eternal salvation. So I'm going to read deeds just so it sounds different in our ears. James says, if someone says he has faith and has no deeds, can faith save him? And I say, I have to understand, we need to listen to James. He's told us back in chapter 1, verse 21, that he's wanting to build in our life this faithful reception of this word implanted, and faithful reception translates into obedience in James. It's able, he says, to save your lives from the contamination of the world. This is where he pushes us. And he is taking us in that direction. James is writing to us not about this salvation by grace. He's writing to us about a practical side of coming to faith, putting it into the street, not in an arrogant way, a prideful way, a selfish way, but a very personal and practical about being a doer of the word. So we are here in James chapter 2. There are two big errors in this area, two very common errors in this area of listening to James. One of the common errors that you run across is people, if I were to stand and I shift my weight over to my right leg, I put virtually all my weight on my right leg, so I can lift my left leg, or I can shift all my weight to my left leg and lift my right. Is that just like, that's a visual for you who are not figuring out what I'm doing. Well, people in faith do the same thing. They put all the weight on one side. They don't keep the balance that God's word has. There are those who make the error in this text. They put all of their weight upon religious duty as an essential part of your life. That if God's new life is in you, then there is religious duty that is also in you, and you will hear it cloaked in some kind of verbiage that says something like, if the Lord isn't Lord of your life, meaning you are following him out in your religious duty of whatever they've decided is your religious duty, then he isn't the Lord of your life, meaning he is not the one who has saved you. That's one who've put too much weight on the religious duty side. There's the weight that shifts to the other side. And this is the crowd that comes in and says there's no weight on religious duty. Religious duty doesn't have anything whatsoever to do with my spiritual life. They have imbalanced Scripture and swung out completely to the other way. And they say new life comes by salvation, this grace of God through faith in the Savior. And they are absolutely correct. But they stop at that point. Did you know that in the Christian life, there is life beyond the point of salvation? Did you know that? Some have never discovered that. And some groups have never discovered that because they get you saved every week. And once saved, you need to go on and grow up. There is much life beyond this point of salvation. There is a practical side of our faith in the Savior, this living out the blessing of God in our life today and the blessing He has for us in the days to come. This is where James is taking us. James chapter 1, I say again, verse 21, practical living faith, being a doer of this implanted word, which is able to save our lives, he says, from this worldly contamination that swirls around us, the storm of life that awaits us as we enter it. So I want you to hear me clearly as we walk through this often controversial text, that faith can and does bring us into a relationship of eternal life. Be sure you understand that. This is the clear teaching of the Bible. So if this is new news to you, I'm going to hit it a couple times. We are saved by grace. We are saved through faith and nothing else. That's how you come into a relationship of declared righteousness, declared justification. But when we face persecution, you can have that in your life, and James is writing to those who are pulled by this world, pressed by the pressures, turned by their own selfishness and their own hypocrisy, and they are not putting the truth that they say they believe into practice in a real way. And they are being swept up in the filthiness and worldliness of the things around them. He wants them to travel differently. So let's listen to what James says this looks like. Got your Bible? We're back in chapter 2. We are at verse 15 as James begins to flesh this out. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and be filled," and yet you do not give them what's necessary for their body, what use is that? James says that's an absolutely absurd response. That's just talking about your faith. This is not going to deliver them nor do anything with what you say you profess. You're not a doer of the word. And this is pressed further by James. Got your Bible? We're in verse 17. Even so, he says, faith, if it has no deeds, is dead. It does nothing. It is ineffective, being by itself. Just as inactivity is his picture here with regard to this needy brother does absolutely nothing, inactivity in our lives with regard to God's word does nothing for us either. You can say you have it and believe it, but inactivity does nothing. Now, the problem with this verse, many verses have problems in this section, is people look at the word dead and they immediately take it to the issue of justification by faith. And they assume every time it turns up in the Bible that it has to do with some kind of a salvation from hell issue. And somehow you need to graduate two or three notches beyond that because the word's used in other places. Paul uses it in Romans chapter 4 this way, where he talks about Abraham, who, as he was told that he would be the father of a child, it says, Romans chapter 4, we won't turn there, let me just read it. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, ineffective, unproductive, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. James, again, is not writing about the eternal issues, but dead in relation to worldly ways and worldly thinking. It's ineffectual. It's unproductive. It's sterile faith, not practicing faith. And let me say again, I am persuaded this is one of the crises in Christianity today, is unproductive faith. Many have faith. I'm not questioning their salvation. They have faith. They just don't put the raincoat on to go out in the storm. They think they can handle it themselves, and they are getting drowned in the world and soaked to the bone because they are not listening to this truth. Well, James says it's different, and he anticipates some contention as he writes. I am persuaded he knew what was coming. And one of the big questions that we will have here on verses 18 and 19 that we're going to look at now is how you divide them. In the Greek manuscripts, the ones that have been preserved, there's no punctuation, and there are no capitalization, and there's no paragraphs. It's just words run. And by virtually all common speech, you can sort the words out in a text. You can make sense of where the sentence is. But every once in a while, you find one that you go, should it pause here or should it pause here? Was that the end or is the end down here? And how does this relate? Well, this is one of these passages. So you got your Bible. We're in verses 18 and 19, James chapter 2. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to make a suggestion. James deals first with a contention. James chapter 2, verse 18. Someone may well say, do you have faith? Well, now James is going to respond to this. Read on. I also have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds. I'll show you my faith by my deeds. And he continues, verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. Meaning there's not a thing wrong with your good orthodoxy. There's absolutely nothing wrong with your orthodoxy, which you have taken totally by faith, because when you get to where you can define the three in one Trinity, you call me. Okay? I'll buy the coffee by the gallon. I take it by faith that God is one. And yet, we know from Scripture there is a unity within this Trinity. Well, he's commending them for their orthodoxy. You believe that God's one? You do well. Good, solid theology. You know the demons also believe? And they shudder? Now, don't miss the irony of James's statement. There's a response. There is a reaction. There is a repercussion from faith. Even the demons in their faith shudder. They quiver over the faith that they have. And you are not doing anything. So we'll go back to our text. James is going to respond, verse 20. Read with me, James chapter 2. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without deeds is useless? To say you have faith without any deeds is useless. Now, James has an illustration for us. You know, all good communicators have illustrations, like the raincoat. You try and say a picture that I can get a handle on. What did James pick? Chapter 2, verse 21, here's James's illustration. And he turns to Abraham. Was not Abraham our father justified by deeds when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Now, James has turned, just to refresh our memory, to the absolute epitome of justification by faith in Abraham. He's turned to this man. Don't miss in the text that James has also turned to one who is in the midst of a trial, a major test in his life. This is Abraham. This one who is considered by the Jews the epitome of faith and the epitome of life in the face of a trial. Now, unquestionably, we say again that Scripture teaches justification, our declaration of positional righteousness comes by faith. It did for Abraham. It does for us. James is not denying that. But James is showing us how Abraham's deeds also declared his faith, his practical righteousness. Look at verse 22 with me. You see that faith was working in his deeds. And as a result of his deeds, faith was perfected. Faith, they complement one another, this faith in deeds. They cooperate with one another. His deeds are maturing him. His deeds bore a fullness in his life. His deeds brought a testimony through his life. And they began to change. In fact, we will notice here in verse 23, he is declared a friend of God. Look back at your Bible. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. The Apostle Paul affirms this very truth as he writes in his letters, Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. The writer of Hebrews picks this same truth up. Chapter 11, verses 17 through 19 affirms this same fundamental truth. Now let me say clearly, because there is great confusion in this text, both in the culture around us and in Christendom as a whole. When you place your faith in Jesus, who you receive by God's grace, you receive unqualified acceptance before God on that basis and nothing added. Am I being clear? When you place your faith in Jesus, you receive God's grace in Jesus based upon your faith and nothing else added. And now just, is that clear? Wiggle, nod. This is the fundamental truth of Scripture. That is a purely spiritual transaction. It is a totally important transaction. We are declared righteous, the Bible says, on the basis of this faith. We come into an eternal relationship with God our Father. It has come to us by His grace, through our faith, and nothing else added. No deed, no work, no baptism, no hoop, no anything. Just salvation by grace through faith. You're going to say, how many times will he say that? Until the last time I ever speak with you, I will say that truth. This is fundamental to the Word of God. But when our deeds come forth, when our deeds that come out of our faith come forth, we are justified in our relationship before God in that righteousness of our deeds, our accomplishments. I want you to notice in your text the intimacy of Abraham with God. He is called a friend of God. He is a friend because he is intimate in living out what God has put in by grace through faith. He's a friend of God. Let me add another note here. Discipleship, which is a lost word in our present culture, we don't do discipleship anymore. When I came to faith, it was the word in the Christian culture. It's gone now. Because that means I might have to change something, and God knows I'm not going to change anything. I just want all the benefits, you know, and I want to go on with life. Well, discipleship is all about deeds. All about deeds. It's not just knowledge. It's not just coming to faith, which is the foundation. But discipleship, let me take you to the guy who wrote the text. Got your Bible. Make your way to John 15. in verse 14. Here's the guy who wrote the manual, I am persuaded, on discipleship. Get your Bible, turn over to John chapter 15, verse 14. Jesus has around him in these last hours his disciples whom he's going to teach to go out and disciple others, which is reproduce their lives in the lives of others, the life he has taught them. John chapter 15, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." Do you know that has absolutely nothing to do with salvation? How do we come into a salvation relationship? By grace, through faith, faith alone. That's how we come into a relationship. This word is about intimacy. You come into intimacy with God when you begin to live out what God has put in. This is the direction of justification by our deeds, not of eternal life, but of truths like intimacy, and we'll see some more in this text. Let's go back in our Bible to James chapter 2 again. James chapter 2, verse 24. Give you a minute to get there. James chapter 2, verse 24. James writes, "You see that a man is justified by deeds and not by faith alone." Now you be sure you have you been with me? James is not writing about eternal life and eternal destiny, okay? We probably need to maybe plug in just a pinch of the timing of this letter. I am persuaded it is very early. I am personally persuaded it is the first of all of the letters in our Greek scripture. It's the earliest one written to these Jewish believers, and they are struggling. When the Apostle Paul comes along years later and he begins his ministry, he is in a full-blown confrontation with Judaizers who are in the process of wanting to add to the salvation by grace something else out of their background, circumcision. Get the little time flow, got a little time chart going in your, you know it's working? Okay, stay with me on this. So when the Apostle Paul comes along, years later, he comes into this controversy that is not the controversy that James is dealing with. James is pressing us for a declaration of our faith through our deeds, not for eternal life, but of or from our eternal life. This is the fullness. This declaration through our deeds, what does it do? It brings intimacy with God. Let me add a footnote there. If you say, "I just don't feel really intimate with God," it may be because you aren't practicing what God has put in you. You are believing, you're orthodox to the core, and you're sitting there in your cold, sterile, empty orthodoxy. James says, put it on, wear it out, take it with you into the storm of life. When you put this on, it not only brings intimacy with God, it brings maturity. Did we see that in this passage? Yeah, we see that. It brings a testimony before God. It unfolds. It unfolds in glory that goes to God. Think of Abraham if you need an illustration. We love certain passages in the Bible, and I'm persuaded we read them pretty casually. Let me take you to one that you've probably memorized, and if not, you need to see. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Get your Bible. Let's see what God has to say through the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Great verse. "Whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do," underline that word, "not believe, not think, not wrote on the back flap of your Bible, and filed it away on the shelf, what you do in life, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do everything to the glory of God. It sounds like there might be some deeds involved in that. Most definitely, the apostle writes. When John the Baptist came, Luke chapter 3, verse 18, he is proclaiming to those that are coming to listen to the news that repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You know that story? What did he tell them to do? Bear fruit in keeping with your repentance. Is he teaching salvation by works? Not at all. Put into practice what you say you profess. Those who listen did not. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. Jesus said to those who he's teaching, by their fruits you will know them. Well, is Jesus teaching work salvation? No, not at all. It is the normal process of faith that unfolds in their life. You begin to see us. Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 6. We have been saved from sin so that sin is no more our master. Who's your master today? Self? In Christianity today, we think we are saved from sin so we can live for self. One of the great travesties of contemporary Christianity. We're not saved from sin to live for self. We're saved from sin to live like the Savior. That means deeds of righteousness that flow out of our lives. You know, James is probably would have been a good preacher in his day. He's got a second illustration. Let's go back to James. He not only drilled you with Abraham, got your Bible? We're going back to James chapter 2, verse 25, and he reaches back into the background of the people to whom he's writing, and he pulls up Rahab. Holy schmoly. Would he ever picked her? In the same way, he says, James chapter 2, verse 25, was not Rahab the harlot justified by deeds when she received the messengers and sent them out the other way? Now, James does not say that Rahab is justified by faith and deeds. He's not saying that. He is saying that Rahab's relationship with God, which she probably began by faith when she heard the message of the spies who had come in, she heard this truth and believed. Her relationship begins to unfold in faith, and Rahab put her faith in God, I am persuaded, at that time. Yay. What else are you going to say? Rahab believed. How about so what? Do you think that the spies believed her? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. David's teaching some book. What is that book? Joshua chapter 2, verse 20. The spies said to Rahab, who said she believed, I believe in the God of Israel. And they said to her, but if you tell that business of ours, we're going to be free from the oath that you made us swear. Does that sound like great confidence in her testimony of faith? No, they did not believe a word she said. Does that surprise you? Just because someone says, I believe in the God of Israel, I believe in Jesus Christ, that is a sweeping confirmation. You'll be paranoid after this study. I don't believe a word they said. Anyone could say that. Anyone could say that. Now, I'm not a judge of hearts and souls. That belongs to God. But just because someone says, I believe in the God of Israel, the spies said, you put the word out, we're free, we're cutting loose from you. They didn't believe her. Well, we need to understand what happened here. Let's get in with our text here and begin to think about this. They doubted her, but she is justified by her deeds because, like Abraham, She begins to become a friend of God, a friend of the nation Israel. And in the midst of the trial, she puts down this red cord out of the window of her place. Did anyone listen to David? What happened in Jericho? The walls fell down. Well, our gal, a little gal here, puts a red cord out and stands her ground in the midst of what would have been an unbelievable storm that's come against her. And she stood fast. And when God took Jericho, he delivered this gal and her faith. And we need to remember now where James started. Remember what he's talking about. James chapter 1, verse 21. In fact, take your Bible and go back there, because this is just super important to seeing James's message. James chapter 1, verse 21. Hear what he says. Therefore, he says, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your lives. Now, this saving is not eternal life. That's not what he's writing about. This is from the worldly ways of weak faith that gives in to the pressures, that so you can have steadfast endurance, so you can stand with confidence before God and confidence before this world that's around you. Rahab, with faith, is a friend of God. What does she do? She sent the spies out by another way. She put her faith into practice. Amazing. And she is declared one of the great hallmarks of faith. She is a friend of God. This is a great illustration that James has come up with. So get your Bible. Let's go back to James chapter 2. And as he puts this passage together. James chapter 2, verse 26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, they go together for fullness of life. So faith without deeds is dead. There's no fullness of faith if there are not deeds that go with us. At best, you have dead orthodoxy. Being a hearer of the word, James says, is far more than some passive faith, some profession you've made. It's a practice in your life. This is the truth. Not only in James's day, but again, as I say, in our day, many have so separated deeds from any kind of obedience in their life that typical Christianity is just atrophied of the spiritual vibrance that it should have. We live, walk, talk, act, play, drink, drive, just like the world around us. Not a bit of difference. No one can see any change in life. James pushes us to see a different way of life, about a justification by deeds, not for eternal life, but for intimacy. This is amazingly important, as James writes. Many mistake, I say again, this message of James, and they see that he is declaring something which he is not declaring. This is not about eternal life. This is about the reality of faith in our life. It's about the reality of being intimate with God, because I am a friend who obeys what God says. It's about the testimony of my faith before this world that's around me. It's about the maturing of my faith as I stand fast. It's about my giving God glory as I walk this out in life. It's about steadfast endurance, like Abraham and like Rahab. Take your Bible again. Let's go back to that passage in chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Very, very important, I say again. James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Putting aside filthiness, all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your lives, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. I say again, James is not writing about a contrast between faith and works or faith and deeds. He's writing a contrast between faith and a dry faith, a dull faith. He's writing about the emptiness of profession, which has no practical power. He's writing about personal life. He's writing about a definitely not passive life, no pious pretense of, I believe in the God of Israel. Well, do something about it. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Apply it to your life. Walk it out. Now, I am persuaded that James's older half-brother really impacted him in his life. And so I want us to hear what his older half-brother laid on him. James and Jesus, I think, go close. Take your Bible and go back to Matthew's gospel and hear what James's older half-brother, chapter 5, verse 14, and read with me these verses that Jesus said. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives lights to all who are in the house." Let me say again, the crisis of Christianity is there is little light coming from those who profess Christ. There is little light. Much likeness with the world, but little light. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good night." Jesus is teaching, works. Holy schmoly, what are we going to do? We've got to get another Bible. No, we need to listen to the Bible. "So that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Many people who come to the Bible see Paul and James as standing against one another. Wrong. They're standing back to back to one another. Paul, on the one side, is confronting those who are wanting to add to faith some outside contention. And he battles them tooth and toenail all the way to the end. James is fighting the other side. He is dealing with those who have pious words and an empty salvation, who say they believe but don't do anything with it. They just sit on it where they are. And he is calling them to a life of testimony and a life of power. Paul is confronting how sinners become saints. James is confronting how saints really look like saints. This is the difference. This is how they do that. Paul is proclaiming this invisible validation that comes through faith, justification of God. James is proclaiming the visible validation of this truth, the deeds that come out of our faith that bring us intimacy with God, maturity in our life, testimony before this world, and they bring glory to God. This is a major message from James. Did you ever run out of gas in your car? You know, a car without gas in it is just a place for storage. All you can do in a car without gas is sit in it and watch things go by. Do you know the people that built the car built it to go somewhere and do something? They intended for it to take you to a destination, and if I were to spiritualize the manufacturing, they want you to bring a blessing in the process with your vehicle, to do something with it. It was built to work. It was built to serve. It was built to provide. It was built to do something. This was the design. James is writing along those lines. For those who have been paralyzed by hollow professions, Break free, he would say. Those who are paralyzed by their place in the pew, break free, get out. Take that truth and begin to move into life. Let me give us, as we put this together, four thoughts that may help us. Thought number one. Don't check your watch, Walter. Recognize that where you are is your Jerusalem. Don't let that go by you. Recognize that where you are is your Jerusalem. In your Jerusalem, you will minister most frequently. In your Jerusalem, you will minister most powerfully. And in your Jerusalem, you will minister most personally. That's where you are. Now, I recognize that many of us are connected with people who are in far distant lands. And I am not saying God has not used us in far distant lands. There is nothing wrong with that kind of ministry. But I want to ask some questions along this track. I'm not going to ask you how many orphans are in that country. I'm going to ask you how many orphans are in this city. This city. How many orphans are in this city as I look at this text? I'm not going to ask you how many widows are in that country. I'm going to ask you how many widows who lack friends and family and financial assistance are in this city who could use a hand and some help. This city, not that city. This city, how many do you think there are? I look at this and I say, how many needy, how many crippled, how many battered, how many frustrated are in this city who could be touched? This city, not that city, not in another place. How many people are there that I don't need to raise $4,000 to get there so I can see them for 7 days and I hope to get back? How many years has it been since you got back? 5, 6, 8? How many people that it takes $2 worth of gas, 20 minutes of time, and a 2-hour investment, and you can be the hand of God in their life? This is what James is after. This is practical, real, personal, powerful Jesus Christ on the street. This is what he's writing to. This is what it's after. I don't think James would ever say, drive past Jerusalem so you can reach the uttermost part of the world. I don't think James would say that to you if James were here. I want to challenge you. You're thinking about deeds of faith, the practical side. Second thing, recognize that God has you where you are. The group that you're in, the family that you're in, the job that you're in, the neighbors that you have is a divine placement. God has put you there, and God wants to use you there in ways you may have never considered. God has divine purpose for you right where you are, and there is no but God at the end of that sentence. Thank you, God, for putting me in that family, in this place, in this time, in that job, with those people and those neighbors and that dog. You know the dog that barks? And the guy that plays the loud music? That one. This is where God has you. Third thing. Scare the fool out of some of us. Recognize that you may be God's answer to prayer for someone in need. And I know you're sitting here like I would sit here. I'd do the same thing. I'd go, me? Me? An answer? You got to be kidding. You can be an answer to prayer. I'm not an answer to prayer. You could be God's answer to prayer. You could be the hand. You could be the ear. You could be the help. You could be the supply that God brings for this person. Fourth thing. Recognize that the fruit you bear as you enter this place, serving others in this steadfast endurance that you have in your faith, turns your truth into a touch. It takes the time in your life and turns it into tenderness in the life of another person. This is a powerful testimony of the reality of being a friend of God and raising a testimony in the place you are. Tony Evans, if you don't know Tony Evans, let me put him on your list. Amazon.com, now Dr. Tony Evans, finishing his doctoral work when I was doing my graduate work. Great guy. He has a great statement. Let me read it to you. He says, people argue about the theology of James 2, but our real problem in the church is we have a lot of people who've been justified by faith, but haven't been justified by works. Their faith is hidden. No one knows about it because no one can see the visible validation of the justification they proclaim. Well said, Tony. James wants you and me to be steadfast in our endurance so that we can be a doer of this word. Not just a listener, but someone who practically takes it into compassion. Not just simple morality, but someone who has compassion even for poor people, practical morality, and not a passive believer, but an active believer who puts their faith into practice. And as James would say, they are justified by their deeds. They have intimacy with God. They're growing in their faith. They have a testimony in the place they are. And there is glory to their God when they walk this way. Let's ask God to burn this into our hearts. Father, thank you so much for the tremendously practical words from James. So appreciate his exhortation, his direction. I pray that the Spirit that guided James now guides us. That we're not just hearers of the word, but we're doers of the word. And begin to see how you want to use us in places that we've never looked before, with people we've never touched before, in times we've never understood before. Give us a freshness this day. Freshness of your power, according to the faith that rests in us, that we might be doers of the word, justified before those around us by the deeds that flow through our life. Thank you for what you've done in our life through our faith in Jesus. A new life that has a new way. May it be so today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.